Well, amen. Welcome back. It's Monday night. Not usually a night that you would be at church, but hallelujah. It's night two of the Vision Conference. And so I'm excited. I hope you guys are getting fed. The food's been great, but I mean, the word's been better. And so anyway, I just want to say welcome. We're glad that you're here. I'm Jason. Most of you guys know me, but if you don't know me, I'm the family pastor here at HBF. And so we just want to say welcome. We're glad that you're here. I'm guessing we probably don't have any, first time guests, but, maybe we have, some missionaries or pastors that have slipped in that maybe got in today. And, is there anybody that hasn't been here yet that has just gotten in today? I saw Josh O'Hora in the lobby, but I think he's out with the youth, Josh and Jerry. So they leave on Saturday. That's exciting. And so the last stop that before they hit the field, headed to Toronto. And so, anybody? I see, you know, the normal faces. And so, okay, well, were the morning sessions great? I mean, if you weren't here, I mean, they're live streaming if you didn't know that. And so, they were fantastic, man. Bo was, man, especially to me, as the family pastor, I'm taking notes. This is good stuff. And so, I appreciate that. And then, you know, just hearing, you know, a little bit about what's going to be happening in Nashville and, you know, just our call to evangelize and just be ready. And so, that was great as well. And so anyway, I have a shirt to give away. These shirts are awesome this year, by the way, if you don't have one. And so, let's see, if you were here earlier, let's see. I got to come up with a question. Jay Boffman told us what the secret sauce to planting a church is. Does anybody remember what that was? Huh? Anybody? I mean, that's close, but it's Jesus, right? It's Jesus. I mean, it's crazy. It's as simple as asking the kids, you know, the answer is always Jesus. It's the Lord. Miss Lori. She at least answered, so, okay. Okay, well, anyway, I'm glad everybody's here. There is another purpose for me being up here. We're getting ready to see a video from Vinny Nigro. Most of you guys remember Vinny from last year at this conference. And so I met Vinny for the first time at this conference, and not to make it weird, but, I mean, I fell in love with this guy. He was he was awesome, and his wife, Megan. And so we've been following him. I've been in contact with him. I probably text Vinny, you know, two or three times a month to keep up with him. We went and saw him in Ohio before they left. And can you believe it that as people come through here, they don't just, you know, they're not on deputation forever. They actually do go to the field. And so they went to Kosovo on a one-way, they had a one-way flight to Pristina, Kosovo in October. And they've landed there and they hit the ground running, if you can imagine that. If you remember anything about them, man, they are go-getters. And so, you know, Vinny told us about a guy named Athe that he had the opportunity to meet and lead to the Lord when he was there on a trip. And so he has started discipleship with Athe, if you want to pray about that. There's also a guy named Eddie. It's crazy. These guys have names just like us. He met a guy named Eddie and led him to the Lord, and now he has started discipleship with him as well. They're street evangelizing. They're learning the language. They're doing really well. And there's also one more that I would encourage you to pray for. He's asked me to pray for this guy. There's a guy named Lou Ron that has come to the Bible study several times, and he said, man, the guy's just right there. And so just pray that Lou Ron would get saved you know, that God would change his life. And so I'm excited about what Vinny and Megan are doing, and we're actually going to take a trip to Kosovo. If you didn't know that, and this is the first time you've heard it, we're taking a trip to Kosovo in September. David Nebel's leading the trip. My wife and I, Paige, are going on it, and there's some other people signed up. And so if you would like to join us and go into Kosovo, sign up. And if not, there's several other trips that you can sign up for. And I know the trip to Kosovo is filling up, but that's okay. Sign up anyway, because if we need to, we'll take another trip, right, next year. Or, you know, there's a trip to Romania. It's just right next door. There's several different places we can go. But if you wanted to get in on that, sign up and let us know. And if you can't go to Kosovo, you know, for whatever reason, here's another way that you can get involved. We're going to start a prayer team for them. And I've been talking about this since last year, and it's just never come to fruition. And so this is kind of a way for me to be like, hold me accountable. We're going to start a prayer team for Vinny and Megan. And so if you want to get in on that prayer team, let me know, and we're going to start that, you know, as soon as we can. So if you want to get in on praying for Vinny and Megan regularly with the prayer team like we have, that would be a blessing to them and a blessing to us as well. And so with that, I think we've got a video from Vinny, if you don't remember him. And so we'll see that, and then we'll get on with it. So
Heartland Baptist Fellowship, man, we love you guys, and we're so thankful for you guys. It's hard to believe it's already been a whole year since we've been with you. But man, God's been faithful to us. He's just blessed us in so many ways. Actually, he's kept every single one of his promises, and he's answered all of our prayers on our vision to be here. So we just want to rejoice with you guys and share with you what God's done for us. And the first thing we want to talk about is our Bible studies. So, Meg?
Yeah, our Bible studies have been great. So we started up maybe about a month ago, and we're having them every Thursday at 7 o'clock, and they've been awesome. God has literally brought just people in off the street seeking people. Two high schoolers that showed up a couple weeks ago, their names are Dealey and Luron, and they just came because they saw one of our Bible study stickers on a pole in the city, which is so cool. And one of them is an agnostic and the other one's an atheist, but God is really working on both of their hearts. And Luron, he came and he has just been saying that he was depressed for a while. He felt alone. And so he started to seek God. And he went to the bookstore here and he found the only Bible left in the bookstore, and it was a King James Bible. So he brought that Bible to Bible study with him, which was so cool. And he just has a great story so far of how God is really revealing himself to him. And it's just been so cool to see the Lord working through our Bible study. And I'm really praying for my two friends to come to Bible study. Their names are Velsa and Harolinda. And they both seem open to reading the Bible, and they both seem open to coming to the Bible study. So I'm just really praying that they would join. And we've been hitting the streets a lot, inviting people to the Bible study and just seeing God do great things in it in one short month. So it's been really fun so far.
Yeah, and God gave me a homie named Renor. And he's actually military police here, but he's open to Jesus, man. He's been coming to the Bible study. He's come three times. I've been hanging out with him outside of Bible study, and he's getting the gospel, man. He's starting to understand the gospel. So if you would just beg God for his soul to be saved, I would be so thankful for that. I actually think he's the next person in my life to get saved. I got faith in him getting saved. So just pray that the word of God would do the work, and he would come to salvation. Next thing I want to talk about is my friend Eddie and my friend Arlene. Okay, so they're both ready for discipleship. We both started the first lesson of discipleship this week. And they're cool, man. Eddie got saved in a miraculous way. I got connected with his brother in Buffalo, New York. We met together when I got here, shared the gospel with him, and he got saved. So It was just God doing a miraculous thing. But both of these guys are in discipleship. They're ready for discipleship. And the word of God is just working in their heart, man. So pray for them just to be faithful disciples and catch a vision to love the word of God and to multiply into other people.
Yeah, and pray for our time evangelizing, please. We've been hitting the streets a couple times a week, and we're passing out Bible study flyers. And then some days we're just going out and looking for opportunities to share the gospel. And, you know, we're really holding on to God's promise that if we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. And God has been giving us a lot of opportunities to sow seeds, and the university students here are super open. A lot of our conversations with them will last 15 to 20 minutes. So we're just praying that God would continue to bless that and put seeking people in our life. So please pray for evangelism. And, you know, we always need boldness when we go out to evangelize. Some days are harder than others. So if you guys could just be praying for us in that too, it'd be great.
Yeah, and be praying for this summer too. So we have three mission trips coming up this summer. We're going to be doing something called a gospel conference. So three full days of evangelism, and then kind of like an evangelistic message at the church every night, inviting people to come. So first, we got First Baptist Church coming in July. So pray for that, man. Pray that we would plow in hope and really believe that God's going to save some souls and that he's going to build his church. So pray for that. We have you guys are coming in September. So we can't wait for the team, man. We can't wait to just go and hit the streets with you guys. So pray for that, man, that the Spirit would just go before us and people would come to Christ, man, and he would give us connections. So pray for us. We're praying for you guys to come. And then Oakland Heights Baptist Church is coming in October. So they're bringing like 20 people, dude. So we have to like like round together a zoo, man. and we're going to hit the streets like the Lord's army. So just be praying for that, and that this summer would be a great harvest. And we just want to say from the bottom of our hearts that we're grateful for you guys, because you guys love the Word of God, and you guys labored in that armory to compile the Bibles that we're going to be using in our ministry and in our church. And we're just thankful for your guys' heart. We're thankful for your prayers, man. We're thankful for your labor. And we just love you guys, man. So shout out Brian, bro. Shout out Mike. My dude Mike's there this week. Shout out Miss Betty.
Miss Betty.
We love you guys, bro. We love all you guys, but we love them guys for sure. And we just pray that you guys would all keep praying for us and come visit us in Kosovo, man, because God's just been good, and he keeps his promises when we just believe in him, man, and we stay full of faith. So we love you guys. I know this was a little long, Luke Fleshman, but hey, bro, we're missionaries. I'm a preacher. I preach. So God's good, man. We ought to tell people about it.
Amen.
So we love you.
Love you guys.
Peace. Luke, I just want to repent in sackcloth and ashes because I forgot two things, bro. Okay, so one thing we need you to pray about is, bro, we got an open door to go into the jails here. We met with the warden of all the jails in Kosovo, and he said, if you guys start an NGO, then we'll let you come in and teach morality out of the Bible. And of course, man, we're going to preach Jesus and preach the gospel. So we'll actually be the first church that has ever went into the jails in Kosovo. So praise God for that, man.
Yeah. And the last thing really quick is that we have a heart to start a special needs ministry here, and we're really trusting the Lord for that. So recently I started volunteering at a place in the city called Handy Coast, which is a place for people with special needs. And it's been great to build relationships there with the patients, with their parents, with the people who work at Handy Coast, but also just to gain some experience in how to work with those people here. So please pray that God would just continue to lead, and we'd love to just have a service at our church for people with special needs here. So pray for that, please.
Love you guys, man.
Love you.
Peace out.
See ya.
That was good. It's kind of weird to clap to a video, isn't it? So yeah, those guys are, man, I really do appreciate Vinny and Megan and the relationship that he knit here at this conference last year. A lot of us didn't know Vinny very well. Of course, I've been tracking with Vinny for a few years before that, but it's amazing to see a changed life, and then and how God takes a man's life and changes it, and then is going to use that to change a nation. And he'll use anybody that's willing. And what a great example. Well, I'm going to transition here, but I feel compelled to pray. I'm listening to them say, let's pray for this, pray for that, pray for this. And well, let's do that. Let's not just pretend like that's not what they're asking for. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne, Lord, and we've heard an encouraging video. That's a heartfelt video, a personal video, Lord. In the first century, it'd be an epistle. And Lord, it's a living epistle, and we're thankful for it. We're thankful for the life that you've brought to Vinny. You've quickened Vinny. You've quickened Megan. Lord, you've beyond quickening them, you've equipped them. And Lord, you called them, and they've said, yes, send us. And there they are in Kosovo right now. And Lord, they've worked this quick, powerful, this sharp. Lord, you've used this church to help be a part of getting that Bible in the hearts and the hands of those Albanian-speaking peoples. And, Lord, we do pray, God, specifically now for the names. Lord, they're talking about names to disciple. Lord, for the persons that they're investing in, those that they are trusting for salvation. Lord, these open doors in the jail, open doors as they're pioneering work into special needs, showing Christ-like compassion that certainly is not common in a communist culture. And Lord, I pray, God, that in all that they do, Lord, that the light of Christ would just shine through them, that they would decrease and you would increase in them. And Lord, just thank you for their example to us. Lord, we just pray, God, your provision, your protection, Lord, and Lord, your power, Lord, upon them as they go forth in faith, Lord, to protect their marriage, Lord, protect their hearts, Lord, and continue to knit them ever closer to yourself, to one another. And as they build that church, Lord, we know it's your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. So, Lord, just continue to do your work as only you can. And we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. as we talk about God building his church and folks trusting God to build his church, here I'm introducing you to a new fella. And that is Dylan Hatfield. I'm so excited to have Dylan in tonight. He's going to come and share tonight about the field of Chile. And Dylan has worked closely. I didn't know this until I was visiting with him with Cody Walker down in Argentina. So we know Cody Walker, and we're excited about, you know, Cody's been really, for those of you that were here back when Manuel Estabani was still alive and ministering, Cody was integral. He was the translator, you know, and now he's been faithfully serving in Argentina. And so I'll let Dylan tell you his story, but, appreciate, Dylan and his wife and his little sweet baby, has been with us the last few days. So, with that, I want to just invite Dylan Hatfield to come up and share the word of God. Give him some love as he comes to share tonight.
Well, good evening, everybody. It has definitely been a privilege to join you guys. And we've made some connections and made some sweet contacts. And you guys have been very, very welcoming. And so thank you guys. I am going to show a quick video. I was just going to kind of introduce it real quick. But it's just kind of a snapshot of what the ministry looks like, where we're headed, and kind of some of the communities, what they look like, and the place that we're going. And so if you guys want to cue that up, and then I'll talk more about it. Well, you can see there just a little snapshot of what it looks like in the area that we're going to be going to. And I'm going to kind of highlight some of those things in just a minute. But I want to first just kind of introduce who I am. Since this is the first time I'm coming out here, I just kind of give you guys an idea of our family, where we came from. And so my name's Dylan. My wife Caitlin is over there, and then our daughter Lily, who's 8 months today. And if you haven't seen her, you probably heard her. She is, we're training her young. So she loves worship music. So those were just a lot of amens and hallelujahs during the singing time. Me personally, I grew up here in the U.S. I actually grew up in Lee Summit, Missouri, not far from here. Same thing as Brother Derek here. And so I grew up in a church there. And through that time there, I kind of got exposed to a lot of ministry. I got exposed to missions from a young age. And it was when I was around 17 years old, I got to participate in some missions trip to Mexico, actually. And at the age of 17, I surrendered to the missions. I surrendered to the field of missions and to foreign missions. And after that, I went to college. I studied. And I graduated in 2019. And then after that, I surrendered to a missions internship in the country of Argentina, which is what Brian was mentioning there. I got to spend a year with Cody and Millie Walker in the country of Argentina. And I just got to see and learn some new things about the mission field that I didn't quite understand. I think when we think of the mission field, we often think of short-term mission trips. I spent time in Mexico, like I said, and I saw 500 people at a time coming to know Christ. And it was amazing. And then I went down to Argentina, and I was like, you know, teaching the kids school and, you know, helping with laundry at the house and doing dishes in the kitchen. And I'm like, is this a mission field? I thought I was going to be like out in, you know, the parks, and we're going to be bringing in hundreds of people. And God began to like bring me back down to reality. And it was really just a blessing, because in that time period, I also got to be with Cody and Millie as they planted their first church. And so I got to be there at the kind of the beginnings of that church plant there, and got to watch how God used it in the middle of 2020. So in the middle of COVID was when I was down there. And then I came back, and then I spent some time working in youth, doing a youth internship at the church I grew up in. And in 2022, after my wife had moved up from Chile, we got married. And so that's me. Now let me just share a little bit about my wife. My wife grew up as a missionary kid in the country of Chile. So she lived there for 17 years. And then in 2021, she moved up into the U.S. We started dating. We got engaged. And then we got married. And I always tell people, my wife actually texted me first. I didn't have to do anything. She just said, hey, I listened to you preach one Sunday, and it was great. And I was like, wow, she has my heart. And we got married. And you know, I just to kind of tell you a story, when I got back from Argentina, obviously still single, and I hadn't got married or anything. And, I told my family, I said, you know, I don't think I could go to the mission field without a wife. I know people have done it, and, props to them. But I know I needed a wife that helped me, and somebody to be there with me. And so I prayed, and I prayed, God, would you provide me a wife that would be willing to go wherever? Because I don't know where life is going to lead. And then God provided me with my wife. And she has been, I'm an emotional person, all right? She has been a huge, huge, huge blessing in my life. You know, like Michael mentioned, you know, he went to his wife and said, hey, this is where we're going. Well, I went to my wife, and she said the same thing, right? It was like, well, I've just been kind of waiting for you to figure it out on your own. And so, yes, my wife has been a huge blessing. And so we got married, and then at the end of 2023, me and my wife went down to Chile, and we spent 3 months in the country of Chile working alongside my father-in-law and mother-in-law, which my mother-in-law is here with us from Chile, Hansi. And so she's visiting the grandbaby, really. But it just so happened the conference fell at the same time, so praise God. And so we spent 3 months in the country of Chile, working alongside them, praying, getting to know the culture, getting to know the people. And it really was just a wonderful time to just get away and kind of see a different world and a different culture and learn the language better. And at the end of that, in March of 2024, we moved back here to Missouri. I kept praying, Lord, what is it that you want us to do? My wife, in her mind, was like, when are we going back to the mission field? And in my mind, I didn't know. And so we moved to Lewisburg, Kansas. And that's how you know my wife will follow me anywhere. because I took her to Lewisburg, Kansas, which most of you don't know anything about Lewisburg, Kansas, probably. And so we've been in Lewisburg ever since then. And in 2024, in November of 2024, I was teaching through the cost of discipleship, actually, at the church in Lewisburg. And I think God taught me more going through the cost of discipleship than anybody else. And God began to question, or not question, but ask me, Dylan, have you counted the cost? And are you willing to pay the cost? Because I was content on staying right where I was here in the U.S. My family's here. My friends, everybody are here. And God broke my heart in a way that I had never experienced. And he burdened my heart with the field of Chile. And so here we go. This is where God is sending us. And so let me just tell you a little bit about Chile. I think I got a few slides up there. If they work, if not, oh, yeah, there it is. Cool. So that's us. Now, the country of Chile, if you've seen it on a map, it's actually the longest country from north to south. It's this skinny little country along the west side of South America. And there's a little over 18 million people that make up this country. Now, Chile is primarily Spanish-speaking, so my wife is bilingual, thankfully. So she knows Spanish and English. She's taught me Spanish. Living in Argentina also helped with that. So I've had the opportunity to preach in Spanish without a translator, which was terrifying. But God helped me make it through that. And so a little over 18 million people. And then I have up there, if it's on one of the slides, if you want to keep going there. One more there. So as we have seen in the U.S., there has been a large group of immigrants that have moved in. Well, the same thing in Chile. It's ever growing, this number of people that are moving in from surrounding countries in Latin America. And so there's quite a few people that are coming in from Venezuela, Peru, Haiti. And so we have actually, you know, seen an opportunity there, because there's an opportunity to reach other nations other than just Chile within that, which is something that we want to capitalize on, right? If God's going to bring them to us, well, then how can we minister to them? Now, most of you probably know a little bit about Latin America and their religious makeup. Most of Latin America is predominantly Catholic. And so we see that in Chile as well. I think I have up there the statistics. And even since I made that, those numbers have changed just a bit. They came out with a new study in 2026 this year. And that number of Catholicism has actually dropped down to 46%. Evangelical Protestant 19, and then no religion 33%, which is a number that has rapidly risen. So as Bo was preaching about our youth, this is a group that is rapidly leaving the church in Chile, and rather than finding the true faith, the true gospel, they're just walking away from it as a whole. And so there's a secularization that's actually taking place in the country of Chile, where people just don't want anything to do with organized religion, because all they know about religion is ritual, tradition, and this burden of having to live a specific way, and okay, then I can find favor with God. And they want it out of that. There's also a huge distrust of the Catholic Church. Unfortunately, within the church, there has been a lot of abuse and scandals within the last few years in the country of Chile. And so people have left the church. And so we've seen this need of, how do we bridge the gap? How do we reach these younger generations? How do we help bring them in and show them what the true gospel is? Something that's foreign to many of them. And so that leads to me to the next slide of why we are going. Now, I want to share with you kind of two phases of this ministry that we are surrendering to. The first is we plan on going to a city called Algarrobo, and that's the church there you saw in the video. That is my father-in-law's church there in Chile. He's been there for about 21 years now, and God has blessed the church tremendously. I'm sure you saw in that video, it was full of people. God has continued to grow that church, and they've seen a lot of fruit. And so in talking to my father-in-law, he talked to me about coming down there and what that would look like. And so initially, our plan is to work with the youth in this area. They have a youth ministry there, and there's actually two young people, 19 and 20, I think, are their ages. And they're currently kind of trying to lead this youth group and trying to wrangle these youth together And so we're going to go down there and help with this youth ministry. And hopefully the goal would be to train up somebody that could then just take it full time and run with that. The goal within this time as well is to kind of scout out the surrounding areas and to find the next strategic place that God would use us to plant a church. Real quick, how much time do I have? I don't want to go. Am I good? Okay, sorry. I'm bad at looking at the clock, so just like, you know, wave at me or something if I need to get down. We plan on going to this church in Algarrobo and working alongside them for a few years within that, hopefully making those contacts within the surrounding cities. In the time that my father-in-law has been there has been people from the surrounding areas that have come to visit his church in this town of Algarrobo. And they've driven sometimes 45 minutes plus to come to his church. And the reason why is because there's just no other churches around. There's a Catholic church. There's a Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall. And then there's a lot of very, very charismatic Pentecostal churches. That's very big in Latin America as well. But they're very law-based, very traditional, kind of the same thing, working towards salvation in a way. And so people are looking for the true gospel. And so they have to drive 45 minutes to find one, which leads me to our next slide there. This region is called Valparaíso. And we believe that God is leading us to plant a church within this region. Now, there's about 1.1 million people within the region of Valparaíso. Within that region, it's made up of 7 different provinces, and then within those provinces, each of them have a certain amount of, they say, comunas, or little cities, little towns. And the specific area we're going to is a place called San Antonio. And there's about 140,000 people in this province called San Antonio. And if you look it up, there's only one known Bible Baptist preaching church within this province of San Antonio of 140,000 people. And so my father-in-law had this vision that has kind of rubbed off on me of how can we help plant and see churches in this place that can reach people, disciple people, and then be senders and sending out people. And so our goal is to see churches planted in these areas, train up leaders, produce leaders that would then multiply and catch that vision as well. When most people hear of Chile, they think of a place called Santiago. Anybody ever heard of Santiago? Okay, that's the capital of Chile. And there's around 7 million people in Santiago. It's a big city. And there's a great need there. There really is. And there's a lot of missionaries that go there. And I like the big city as well. But I truly felt that, you know, God was leading us to the smaller towns that not a lot of people go to. And so we thought, you know what? These people need the gospel too. Amen? And I thought, you know what? If I'm living in Lewisburg, Kansas, I think I know what it's like to live in the rural areas now. I figured it out. God brought me there, showed me what that looks like, and now that's our goal in Chile, is to reach those areas. As I said, there's a lot of Catholic roots within that. I'll tell you a quick story. When I was in Argentina, I got to spend some time with some young people in Argentina playing basketball in the community. I'm not very good at basketball, but I thought, it's Argentina, right? They can't be that good at basketball. Right? Little did I know they had like an NBA player from Argentina. And they were extremely good, right? I was not that great compared to them. But I got the chance to talk to them about the gospel a little bit. And many of those young people would talk to me about their upbringing. And they would say, you know what, my grandma took me to the Catholic Church. And when I was old enough to make my own decisions, I left. Because it was really just an obligation. And they said, I didn't want to go somewhere where I was forced to go. And so I got to share with them what it looks like to go out of your own free will to a place to worship God and to know God. And that blew their mind because they had never had an experience going to a place and worshiping God that they weren't obligated or forced to go to. And so it was amazing for me just to get to introduce people to something that I had known all my life. And so this is the field of Chile as well. This is where we're going. Now, the Chilean people are a little bit standoffish. I would say they're kind of like the U.S. People are a little more closed off, and so it takes time. People can be a little tough. That doesn't mean we don't evangelize. If you saw there on the beach, there were thousands of people. And so the church there in Chile, what do? Well, they just send people out and they evangelize those beaches. And they give out the gospel and they talk to people about Christ. And so the people there are a little more closed off. The people are very prideful. I don't say that to be mean or anything, but they're very prideful. They love their country. And so that also kind of goes into building relationships. You have to get to know them a little bit. And then in many ways, they're very reciprocal in their relationships. Like if they do something for you, then they expect you to do something back for them. And that comes from these Catholic roots that they have. And so these are just some of the characteristics of the people that God's sending us to work with. But we believe that there's a gospel message that's worth taking to them that can transform and change their life and can change all of the things that they thought they knew about God. Because many people down there say, oh, I know God, and he's way out there. I don't need anything to do with him. And we want to show them that, no, he's a personal God that wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. And so my last slide here, I believe, is just simply, how are we going to get there? And so I would covet your prayers. We are just kind of starting off here, raising support, and so we really do appreciate your prayers. If you could just lift us up and ask that God would open doors. Like any missionary, we don't want to be on deputation for years, right? Our goal is to just get there because that's where the work is. And so, if you would pray that God would, open the door that we could get to Chile as soon as possible. And then, like I mentioned this morning, Thursday, we're going to be traveling to Chicago. So pray that our paperwork, would, go quickly. And then, lastly here, obviously we are seeking financial support, or in anything, right? We are grateful. No expectations or anything like that, but we're just grateful that God, has already opened doors, and we're excited to see what God's going to do in the country of Chile. And then lastly, if I could just share a quick verse, if that's okay. Do I have a moment? Okay, cool. If you want to just quickly go to your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. Now, this is a passage here that God has used in my life. And, man, the man Nehemiah, man, what an example Nehemiah is for us today. Nehemiah was determined and he was faithful. He was confident in the God who sent him to do a work. And in Nehemiah chapter 6, you know, we get to this point and Nehemiah's already experienced quite a bit of opposition, quite a bit of persecution. And in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 3, this is after there's this group of people that are trying to convince Nehemiah to walk away from the work. But by the time we get to chapter 6, the wall has already been built. The only thing that are missing are the gates. And so the enemy's trying to do everything he can to stop the work from being finished. And there's just two things that Nehemiah says here that have just reminded me of the importance of the work that God's called us to. And it's in verse 3 there. And it says, "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" And as Brother Thomas preached on Sunday, I believe that the work God is calling us to is great. I believe that it's a work that God thinks is important. And I think it's easy for us to get distracted, but I just want to encourage you with what God has encouraged me with, that the work you're doing here is just as great. The work that God wants to do in all of these missionaries' lives is just as great. But it's so great that there's nothing worth pulling us away from it. And then in verse 11, we see they had some more tactics of trying to pull Nehemiah from the work. And they tried to use fear and slander. And in verse 11 he says, "And I said, should such a man as I flee?" And I see this response from Nehemiah, and I realize the importance of leaders to stand strong in the face of opposition, in the face of persecution. And I ask myself, man, how in the world can Nehemiah be so bold and confident in God? Well, I think our key is there in verse 9 in Nehemiah chapter 6. And he says, "For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." See, Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 1 started with prayer and he finished with prayer. He started with confidence in God and he finished with confidence in God. And this is where my heart is that we believe that God is sending us, and we're confident in that, because we believe it's a great work that God is calling us to. And we believe that it's a great gospel and a great salvation that God wants us to take to this place and to these people that don't know it. And so that's our field, and that's what God's calling us to. Thank you.
You did a great job.
Thank you, sir.
Okay, guys. So, not bad for a 29-year-old, right?
All
right. Almost 30. He gets older every time I talk to him. So, but you can go ahead and sit. I'll just, okay. Appreciate this young man. I wasn't supposed to speak, but I feel compelled to just briefly. So we have a process here at HBF. Most of you know we have approved and supported missionaries. And you see a young man like that this morning, there was a definite theme about arrows and about the next generation. And I like what I'm seeing with Dylan but his mom and dad are here tonight. And so is his wife's mother, but especially his mom and dad, they're launching their son to another country. And I referenced that this morning, and not everybody was here this morning. So I'm just going to touch back on that again. And so make sure you get to know Dylan. Stop at the table out there. He'll be around. And tomorrow night he's going to be with our youth. So make sure your youth are here. So tonight Josh O'Hore is working with the youth. And then tomorrow night Dylan's going to be connecting with them and his bride. And so they're going to be sharing, some things with them and investing in them. And that makes an impact. So if your kids get all fired up for Jesus, don't quench it. Continue to stoke that fire and allow God to use them and be willing to straighten out the arrow and launch it and let God do what he's going to do. So I just wanted to mention that. And also since we were talking about Latin America, I just want to continue to even though this is about Europe this year, technically our fields are our theater this year's Europe. There's a Latin country. There's several Latin countries in Europe, and one of them is Romania. And so, Doug Howie wanted, he sent in a video. He didn't want to. I asked him to send the video, and he willingly did it. So I appreciate that. So Doug is going to share a little bit with us right now. His prayer team was supposed to meet this week, but James was ill. His table's back there. Remember to check out all these prayer tables and remember to pray. And if you're fired up about one of these missionaries and want to start a prayer team, seek out your ABF pastor or Pastor Jeremy Bonison. And they will get you connected and directed so that you can get a prayer team started for your missionary. So after this video, Brother Derek's going to come and preach to us about the Moravians. So I'm looking forward to that.
Hello, Heartland Baptist Fellowship. I'm Doug Howe, your missionary in Romania. And I just wanted to take a moment and thank you for your investment in our ministry here in Transylvania. You guys have prayed for us, you've given to us, and God is blessing it. A year ago, we got this building that I'm standing in. It's new to us. It was formerly an antique shop. And not only do we get the building and the building behind it like a parsonage, but we got all the antiques that come with it. And because of your investments, we were able to do this. We don't know how God is going to do the rest. We still owe $65,000 in this building. We've got to pay it off by October. We don't know how he's going to do it, but I'm confident that he will. And we're praying that God will use people like you to help us do that. The moment we pay this building off, we're debt free. We can begin to do remodeling projects. We need to fix our entrance. We need to make a children's area. We've got a lot of other renovations that need to be done. But another thing is we can sell all those antiques that we got. So paying off this building actually gives us more than just the benefit of having it paid off. We can actually invest more money in ministry. So we can't wait to start doing that. Your investments so far have already seen, just this month, we saw two ladies get saved right here in this building when we had a women's Bible study. Victims of human trafficking, they got saved. So praise God for what he's doing here. Praise God for what you guys are doing by praying for us and giving to us. We thank you so much for you, and we ask that God would richly bless you.
All right. Well, this has been good, isn't it? And isn't it wonderful to see younger men serving the Lord? And Julie mentioned tonight, said, well, Dylan looks so young. And I thought, well, that's because he's standing next to Brian. So, but yeah, but thank you all. And his wife's mother is also called his mother-in-law, right, Brother Brian?
Yes.
Okay, all right. But welcome and welcome, family. And we're just, it's great. It was fun to see Kosovo and the youth there and the energy there in Kosovo. I thought, man, I might have to go visit that guy. That would be fun to visit him and see him at work there because they have a lot of energy, which I love. Don't you love passion for Christ? Love for Christ, passion for Christ. And I want to share with you tonight about a group of people that had a great passion for Christ. And they are called the Moravians. And they have been an example to me. And I hope tonight that as you hear and learn of them, that they'll be examples to you. But I believe their methods that we're going to learn of tonight, that they are biblical methods of missions and how God used them at such a time and how if we will practice those same methods in our day in which we are living, God can use us at a time like this. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll jump right in here this evening and learn a little bit about the Moravians. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for these reports we heard. How exciting, Lord, it is to see your word going forth and in these various countries and places and through these men and their wives and their families. And we just thank you for your calling in their lives. I thank you for this church and for Heartland's just desire to partner with these ministries and to see their global outreach through these extension partners of their ministry here. And I just thank you for that. Bless this conference, Lord. Bless this week. Use it for your glory and praise. Bless us tonight as we learn about the Moravians and who they were and how you blessed and used them for your glory. And it's in Christ's name we ask and pray. Amen. Amen. All right, we're gonna go into the Moravians a little bit tonight. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of the Moravians. I know there's been some teaching here in your Bible Institute a little bit about the Moravians, a history. What I want to do tonight is take four foundational principles that they practiced, that they used in their ministries. But just to give you a little bit of an overview of who they are, they had a guy by the name of Zinzendorf, Count Zinzendorf. And here you see a picture of him. He was from an area that is today modern-day Germany in Herrenhut. He grew up, you can see the dates there, of 1700 to 1760. As a young man, he had heard the gospel, but he really did not commit himself fully to it until as a younger man he saw a painting of Christ, a very famous painting of the crucifixion of Christ. And underneath the painting was written out, "This I have done for you, what will you do for me?" And he was convicted by that, and after he saw that, he said, "I have loved him for a long time, but I have actually not done anything for him. From now on, I will do whatever he leads me do." And so he began to give himself, and as baron, he was kind of over an area that was before Germany was Germany. It was broken up into little kingdoms, if you will, and he happened to be a leader of a baron in this area and began, this is at the tail end of the Dark Ages, and he began to invite those Christians that were being persecuted during that time there in Europe to come and to live there and to have freedom there around the gospel. He had Hussites that would come. He had brethren that came in his area. All over Europe they would come. Somewhere around 300 or so would gather under his leadership, and they became known as the Moravians. They had a very famous saying, and I love this saying right here. You can see it. "Our Lamb has conquered. Let us follow him." And they weren't fighting for victory. They were fighting from victory, right? Christ has already conquered. Let us follow Christ. And you see the impact that the Moravians had during that time. There were men that were greatly impacted by the Moravians. For example, William Carey. We often think of William Carey as the father of modern-day missions, but really I would say it goes back to the Moravians. But William Carey was there as he was a shoe cobbler in England. He had Captain Cook's travels. He would read that and he would see these different regions and islands and places where Captain Cook would go, and his heart was stirred. I wonder if the gospel is there. I wonder if they've ever heard about Christ. But at the same time, he was reading a book on the history of the Moravians and how they were missions driven and how they were sending missionaries out. And so it became something to him that really encouraged him to go forward in mission. So they impacted William Carey. But also someone, I don't know if you know this or not, but that was really brought to Christ through the witness of the Moravians was John Wesley. Wesley had come to America with the Anglican Church as a missionary for the lost, but he'd come here to work with Indians. He was on a boat going back to England. As he was traveling back to England, the ship came under great duress. A great storm had arisen. He was in fear of his life, didn't know what was going to happen to him, and was in great fear and terror. And there were some Arabians on the ship, and they were singing, and they had something he didn't have. They had a joy, and he comes to them, and he says, "Look, what do you people have that I don't have? Because, you know, here, how can you have joy? How can you be singing when this ship is getting ready to sink and we're getting ready to step into eternity? And here you people are singing. What do you have that I don't have?" And they just fairly, very simply asked him, "Well, sir, when were you born again?" And he did not have an answer for that. He had never been born again. He did not know what that meant, and they challenged him with that thought. And when he returned back to England, he was wrestling with this thought, they're born again. And by the way, his brother Charles, while he had been away, Charles had gotten saved and born again. And so now his brother Charles had it. These Moravians had it. They had something I didn't have. And eventually he goes to a Bible study on Aldersgate Street, and he hears that the just shall live by faith from Galatians. He gives his heart to Christ, and then everything changes from that point. But his salvation really had been planted and started by the Moravians sharing and challenging him with that. So they were greatly used of God. But I want to focus tonight a little bit more on how God used them specifically in missions. And what were their biblical methods? What were the Moravian methods of missions? And the first one we're going to see tonight, and let's just look at a verse here this evening. Come with me over to the Gospel of Mark, and we'll look at the Great Commission. We looked in Matthew 28 yesterday, and today we'll look at it here in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 16. Let's just look for a moment at verses 15 and 16, and where Christ makes the statement, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And we see this statement of Christ very clear, very succinct, just like we saw it in Matthew, where he says, "All authority has been given unto me." He's speaking from a place of authority. Here we see him speaking that same place of authority, commanding them to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, this is not a suggestion. Is it a suggestion? Is he suggesting they do this? Is he asking them to pray about doing this? Or is he commanding them to do this? It is a commandment, is it not? And the first truth that you see about the Moravians is they understood the biblical mandate of missions. They believed that this was a command. They believed that Christ was commanding them to do this and to do this work. So it was not something, again, where they needed to seek God or pray about God or think somebody else would do this work. They saw it as a biblical mandate specifically to them. Our Lamb has conquered. Let us follow him. You know, if we are going to see missions today and complete the mission of Christ today, we have to understand that it's a commandment to us. But yet, as I shared Sunday yesterday, we look and some estimate in the world that only 30% of the world's population has heard a clear gospel presentation. 30%. We showed statistics yesterday of various countries around the world. 95% unreached, 99% unreached. Afghanistan, 100% unreached, right? You can go to North Korea, 100% unreached. I mean, we're finding all these places and areas, the 1040 window, 4.5, 5 billion people, and 90, 80, 95% unreached in those areas. They have no potential to hear the gospel. The Moravians said, "Look, Christ is commanding us. We must go. I mean, this is us. It's our time. He's commanding us to take the message of Christ out." Here we see a quote from Hudson Taylor. "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a what? It's a command to be obeyed." Do we believe that today? It's a command to be obeyed. I like this next quote. I don't know who this guy is. I want to meet him one day, but I like his quote, Robert Speer. "There is nothing in the world or the church except the church's disobedience to render the evangelization of the world in this generation an impossibility." Do you believe that? If we have 70% of 8.2 billion people that have not heard the gospel, some 40, 43, 45% of those unreached with the gospel, can we reach that generation in our generation? I've heard it said this way, this generation of believers is responsible for this generation of lost souls on the earth. We are responsible to bring them the message of Christ. What they do with the message is between them and God. But we are responsible to bring them the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share with them of this great salvation that Christ has offered and has paid for with His blood, to take them this message. It is a commandment, my friends, to us. And you know what's really sad today? As we think about these numbers and we consider today His commandment to go into all the world and to take the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we hear that only 30% of the mission has been completed and that there are 70% of our world that has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are content with those numbers being that way. That we go home, we go back, and we go to our places, and we just kind of push it to the side. Well, it was that way when I became a Christian. It's just always going to be this way. Listen, would God command us to do something that we cannot do? Would God command us to reach the world and to take the gospel into all the world if it's not His will that we do it? And would He not provide for us to do it? Will He not open doors? Will He not give us the laborers if we're not praying for the laborers? If we're asking Him for laborers and we're willing to give and do what's required, can we complete the commission in this generation? And the answer is absolutely, I believe, yes, we can, if we're willing to do what He is commanding us to do. They saw it as a commandment that God had given to them. It is the Great Commission. And we read of them that the Moravians believed that it was everyone had a part. It was not just for a few. It was for all of the community to be active in this mission. If the mission was going to be completed, it was all hands on deck. And so they believed you're either a goer or you're a sender, right? You're either called of God to go and to go into the uttermost parts and to leave the community and leave the local church and to go into the world with the gospel, or you were called to help send them to go, help to pray for them. And I've loved the emphasis this evening on prayer. What a wonderful thing it is to hear of the prayer groups and the praying that is taking place. Your missionaries cannot do what they need to do without your prayers. And the sacrifices they would make to give, to sponsor and support the missionaries. They had it down to somewhere around 3 to 4 families to support one missionary that would go. Now, that would be a little bit of a commitment. Back then, you didn't have churches like we could go to having missions conferences to raise support. What a wonderful place it is in America to raise support. But, you know, in a lot of countries in the world, they don't have churches where they can go to raise support for the ministry and calling in their life. But the Moravians here got serious about it. Do you know what they would do? They would take these families. They would move into what they would call dormitory-style housing. So you might share a kitchen, you might share a living room area, family area, and have separate bedrooms for your families, but you would move 3-4 families under one roof. Why were they doing that? That they would have more money that they could give to missions. Now, I know what you're thinking. There's no way I want to live with that guy down here in my church, right? I don't want to share, and I'm not sharing that tonight, that's what we need to do. But that's part of the sacrifice, the commitment they were making to be senders. If God was, they were surrendered. If God is calling us to go, we will go. Those that were also surrendered to go, but God was calling them to stay, they would stay. But we will be senders. We're going to help the goers to go. We're going to pray for them, and we're going to send them with our finances so that they can go and finish the work. They believed God was commanding them to do this. It was a mandate from God that was upon them. And if they were not fulfilling this great commandment of God, this great mandate of God, they were in sin. When will we fall before the Lord and say, Lord, we're in sin? I mean, He's coming, right? We have people in India. We have people all over the world that have not heard this wonderful message of Christ. He is coming. You were in Nepal. How many have not heard the wonderful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? When will we fall down and say, Lord, What is my part in this? What is my part through this local church in this? And God, what are you calling me to do? But here I am, Lord, let me be focused on what you are calling us to do. Our Lamb has conquered, let us follow him. All right, so that was the number one thing that I want to share. So really, you could say it this way, go send or disobey. You're a goer, you're a sender, or you're a what? Disobeyer. And can I just be honest today, in our churches, we have a lot of disobeying. Many churches today, isn't it kind of sad? There's no emphasis on world evangelism. There's no emphasis on sending missionaries. There's no emphasis in reaching the world. I see an emphasis on building bigger buildings, nicer buildings, thicker carpet, right? Nicer chairs to sit in to make us more comfortable, but little emphasis on reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, let's move on to our second one here. Not only did they understand the biblical mandate of missions, but they had a global vision. Right? A global vision. They did not believe that you could take the gospel to the wrong address. They believed that Christ died for every man. He tasted death for every man. They believed that he is the Savior of the world. And it was fascinating reading them as they would be sending out missionaries, and they began to send them out as men began and women began to be called. And from that group of 300, over the lifetime of Zinzendorf, which you saw there probably around 30 years or so of ministry, they would send out around 226 missionaries. Can you imagine? 10 different countries. And they're sending them out. Now, obviously, their group was growing over that period of time. But if we took those same ratios and numbers today, how many missionaries would that be over a 30-year period of time? Which you'll be coming up on 30 years here, won't you, pretty quick?
5 years.
Yeah, 5 years will be 30 years that Brother Brian's been here. But can you imagine over that period of time, that number of people, that number of missionaries being sent out? You think, well, that's just not real. 226. How many missionaries? I mean, if we took on average here in the Kansas City greater metropolitan area, churches that are preaching the true gospel, churches that know the Lord, right, living for the Lord, how many missionaries just out of Kansas City would be sent over the next 30 years? I mean, that's some laborers going out. Why was God just calling then, but he's not calling now? What do you think? Is God not calling anyone to the harvest today? Is God done? Is he just like, well, you know, that's what I did for the Moravians. That was just a different time. That's not my time today. Listen, there's a lot more people on the earth today. I don't know what the numbers were when the Moravians, but probably somewhere around 3-4 billion in that time. Today we're around 8.2 billion, right? A lot more people today. Why do we not see the laborers today? You know, you talk to most mission groups today, and you know what you're finding as you talk to them. In fact, the largest independent Baptist mission board in America, I was told this, that last year they did not have one candidate for the mission, to be a missionary. Not one. They are the largest independent Baptist mission board, and they did not have one candidate for missions last year. Folks, what's going on? Is God not calling, or are we just not answering, right? Are we not listening? Are we not in tune with God? Are we not in tune with his commission? Do we understand that our God loves all men, all women, all culture groups, all peoples? He wants them all to be saved. Is your heart burdened when you see and hear of these countries and these areas where the gospel is not, and you see people passing into eternity who have never heard the gospel message? Does something not stir in our hearts? Is there not something that moves within us that convicts us, some form of a compassion that drives us to bring them the message of Christ? Christ looked upon the multitudes and what? He was moved with compassion. You read of Paul over there in Athens, Greece, and he's watching them bow before the false gods, and he is stirred. Something stirs within him. He must do something. He must speak. I can't wait for Timothy and Silas to get here. I'm going to have to go preach over here on Mars Hill because these people need to know God. Listen, he died for every one of those people. He died for all the world. There's no race, no people group that he did not die for or that he does not desire to save and make his own. I love this quote right here. I hope it's a blessing to you, by Abraham Cooper. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry mine. You think about that. I shared a little bit yesterday about a time I had in India. I'll never forget a village I was in there in India, and these men had been faithfully setting this up, and I got the privilege to come in and share the gospel. And here was a group of people just seated around my feet. Maybe there were 25, 30, 35 people. They were going out the door there to the side. And here I am. I'm getting to tell them about Christ. Here over on the wall, a couple of Hindu gods that were up on the wall. And here the gospel is going forth. And these people are listening. And I'm telling about, well, God had one son and he gave the son, and his son, he loves you. God loves you. That's why he gave his son to die for you, that you might have peace with him, because you've offended him by your sin. And he willingly went to that cross and he willingly died in your place. And the Bible promises that by his blood that he shed for you, your sins can be reconciled. You can be redeemed and purchased, forgiven by God and received by God completely by the sacrifice of his son. And they're listening. And then I said, and then they put him in the tomb after he died. And the third day, he rose from the grave. And I mean, it was amazing. They start cheering. They start clapping. I thought, I wish I could get people at home this excited about the gospel. Yeah, he raised from the grave. And here these Hindus are out there. They're clapping, saying, yes, he rose from the grave. I said, yes, and he rose for you. But I said, to have his salvation that he died for you to give to you, you can't come carrying all your other gods and come to Christ. You can't just add him to your collection of gods. If you want the salvation that only Christ can give, you must come only to Christ. You must let go of all your other gods and just come to Jesus with both arms and say, Jesus, I want you. And that day there was a number that prayed to receive Christ. I'm just telling you, Christ says they are mine. Did he not die for all men? Did he not taste death for every man? Does God not so love the world that he gave his only begotten son? Then, my friends, we need to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is for all. We need to have a global vision. And when we see these areas and places in our world that are dark and no light at all, we should be compelled to send some light in there, send some ambassadors in there, send the gospel of Jesus Christ in there. And Lord, if you want me to go, Lord, here am I, send me. But Lord, we have to get light into this area. Do you ever look at a global map and try to understand what's going on in the world? Have you ever gone to Joshua Project and start going down that website on Joshua Project and looking at all the countries in the world that are unreached with the gospel, looking at all the people groups that are unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and said, God, how are we going to reach these? You've commanded us to reach these, God. What part can I play in this? Be a Christian with a global vision. I feel sorry for Calvinists. I mean, man, if I was restricted that he only died, you know, for a certain few, and I don't know if you're one of the elect or not one of the elect, I would be restricted in when I'm taking the gospel. I would have no compassion about it. I'd be like the guy that told William Carey, sit down, son, if God wants to reach those people, he'll do it himself. Trying to throw water on the fire of Carey's burning passion. We have to get the gospel out there. We should be burning with that same passion. And that same desire, having a global vision, because our God is a global God. And we have the privilege of being his messengers. We have the listen, when we get to heaven, I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to singing his praises in heaven with all those that have been redeemed by the Lamb of God. But when we get to heaven, there's no more need for missions. Missions is going to end. Nobody's going to need to be saved when we get to heaven. Nobody to witness to and brag about Christ to when we get to heaven. Everybody's going to know him when we get to heaven, and hallelujah. But what a privilege it is right now to be his representative. To be have a part as a local church in sending the message of the gospel into the world. Do you ever think to yourself, well, why didn't he use the angels to do this? I mean, why does God not have his angels come down and share the gospel? Why is it that he's chosen us? Well, let me ask you this question. What do the angels know about redemption? Have they ever been redeemed? I mean, they know him as Redeemer. They know him as Creator. They saw what he did on Calvary, but they've never experienced his redemption. You and I have experienced his redemption. I know him as my Creator, but I have experienced the redemption, the hand of God, the reconciliation that brought me to himself, the regeneration that gave me a new heart. Do you have that new heart? Remember Vlad there in Ukraine, he had come he was given us a couple of trucks to use to drive to distribute aid, but he was lost. And he had given us these trucks, and that night he was there. We were doing a meeting for some refugees, and that night we gave an invitation. Vlad comes down the aisle, truck driver, tears coming down his face. He comes to receive Christ. Next morning, and as he's getting ready to leave, he tells me, he says, something has changed in my heart. And I heard one of my recent trips, he's now back on the east side. He's going of Ukraine. He's going to church. He's still serving God, living for God. What changed in his heart? Christ. Jesus is the answer. Is that right, Brother Jay? You said that this morning. Jesus is the answer. Christ changed him. Listen, we have to be a global people with a global vision because our God is a global God. And we have to be burdened to get the gospel into all the world. And listen, this should be our focus. And what is God calling me to do? Am I a goer or a sender? But he's commanding me to do this, and this needs to be my focus. All right, so let's go on here. Okay, so we see, number one, we saw they understood the biblical mandate of missions. Number two, they had a global vision. I don't know why that's 111 up there, but it is, all right? Number three, they understood the power of prayer. They understood the power of prayer. These people were a praying people. I have a picture here, kind of a drawing that was drawn, and you can see that supposedly inside kind of the building, church building. I was just in one up in Pennsylvania, I think, that was similar to this, but you can see them on their faces before the Lord, crying out to God in prayer. But they started a prayer meeting, the Moravians did, that they say lasted 100 years. It started in 1727. There were 24 couples that came together and they would pray around the clock. Each couple would take an hour. They would come here to the chapel and they would begin to pray. And so can you imagine? I mean, the 8 to 9 o'clock would be good. 9 to 10 o'clock would be good, right? All those times. I would not want the 1 a.m. to 2 a.m. time, would you? But they were coming in around the clock. They believed they weren't going to let the fire go out upon the altar. They were going to keep the fire, the table of incense, the fire burning there before the Lord, continuing to bombard heaven with prayers, crying out for God to give them the laborers, to give them the grace, to give them the power, to show them what to do. I mean, they were serious about prayer. And I've heard that that prayer group, it started off here with the 24 couples, but it began to grow. Even children beginning to come to pray, to call out to God. Prayer became contagious. And they were a praying people, serious about prayer. You know when I will know revival is coming to America is when I see a spirit of prayer in our churches. When I see our churches corporately, we're crying out to God. Listen, I pastored just up the highway here a little bit from you here in Raymore. I'm just telling you, least attended meeting, attendance-wise in our church were the prayer meetings. Now, you're probably more spiritual down here in Harrisonville, right, Brother Brian? Yes. Yes. That's your wife. It's more spiritual. That's right. But I'm just sharing. Tough to get people. They'll come for a Bible study, come for preaching, but boy, have a prayer meeting, fewer people are there. Isn't that kind of odd? I mean, how many times does the Bible tell us and does God invite us to come to his throne of grace? Does God invite us to come and to lay our petitions before him? Knowing that when we are praying, the God of all eternity, our Father, is hearing and receiving our prayer. But God the Son, our Savior, our Lord, what is he doing while we're praying? Well, he's also at work. He's interceding for us. He's giving authority to our prayer. He's validating our prayer as we ask in his name, as we come by his righteousness, as we come boldly by his blood. What's the Holy Spirit of God doing when we're praying? Well, He's taking our prayer and He's perfecting the prayer, presenting the prayer before the throne of grace in ways that we can't even communicate the prayer. So we see that the triune God goes into action when the Christian is praying. What a wonderful thing. That's why Satan works so desperately to keep us from prayer. I believe even more than hearing the Word of God or seeing the Word of God go out, he works to hinder us and keep us both personally in our prayer lives and corporately as a body of Christ from praying and truly seeking God in prayer. But the Moravians understood if anything is going to take place, it's going to be by God's grace and by His power and by His person. And we need God. This is a task that's too great for us. I mean, we're just this group of 300 people. We're at the tail end here of the Dark Ages from Europe. This is a big world. How can we reach the world? You know where they began? On their faces before God in prayer. Do you know where we need to begin, my brothers and sisters? On our faces before God in prayer. God, we must have you. God, this task is too great for us. God, you're commanding us to go into all the world, into all peoples of the world, and to take this message of grace. God, we can't do it. But Lord, you can. You can through us, and we believe that all things are possible by you. All things are possible through you. That by your grace and your power and through your Spirit, we can accomplish this mission. They were a praying people. I want you to think about this quote here. I've got a book by T.J. Bach. I haven't read it yet. But he said this, many of us cannot reach the mission fields on our feet, but we can reach them on our knees. You might not be able to come to Ukraine, or you might not be able to come to Laos or Sierra Leone or Chile. You might not be able to come to Nepal or to India or to some of these places in the world, but guess what? You can go there on your knees. And you can impact these countries from your knees for the glory of Jesus Christ. And your prayers, again, are coveted by your missionaries. You heard these men, each one of them tonight, asking and desiring and pleading for what? For your prayers. I implore you, if you're not on one of these prayer teams, join a prayer team. Get active in your prayer life, praying for your missionaries. I want to invite you to something here to pray. We call it Laborers for the Harvest, the 938 prayer team. Now, what is Matthew 9:38? Matthew 9:38 is when the Lord says, the harvest is great, it's white, it's ready, but the laborers are what? Few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest for laborers. So the laborers for the harvest, 9:38 prayer team, is at 9:38 a.m., 9:38 p.m., you set a reminder on your watch or your iPad or whatever to say a little prayer for laborers. As you see that reminder come up on your phone, you might be at work, you might be at school, you might be going to the market or something, but you see the reminder and you just breathe a little prayer. Lord, give us laborers for the harvest. Give us laborers in Chile. Give us laborers in Sierra Leone. Give us laborers in Ukraine. Give us laborers in Mexico. All the countries here that you have. Lord, we need laborers. I remember a guy from our mission there in Laos. He had gone up into the mountains to preach. He'd been invited to go there. There was somebody had come down to work in a factory in Vientiane. They had gotten saved, and they said, "Well, Pastor, will you go to my village and will you preach the gospel there? I have family there. I have people there. Would you go? Would you preach there?" He said, "Sure, I will do it. You set it up, I'll go." So they set it up. He drove up there. He preached up there. And guess what happened when he preached the gospel? Souls were saved. Well, he comes back down the mountain and he's come back to his church. In fact, at that time, I think he was pastoring three churches. But he came back to his family, to his church, got busy again working. A couple of weeks later, he got a call from the village up there and those that were up there, and they said, "Well, Pastor, when are you coming back? Pastor, we have more people that want to hear about Jesus. Pastor, when can you come back?" And this pastor is speaking to me on the phone. He's in Laos. I'm here in America. I could hear his brokenness in his voice. He said, "Brother Thomas, we need laborers in Laos. Will you join the Laborers for the Harvest 938 prayer team?" Certainly we can do that. We have all kinds of reminders on our phone. Can we not send a little prayer reminder to remind us to pray for laborers for the harvest? National pastors to be saved and to serve in all the countries around the world. All right, let's go to the last one right here. Not only did they understand the biblical mandate of missions, they had a global vision. They understood the power of prayer. Number four, they were willing to pay any price. Willing to pay any price. And when I say any price, I mean any price. I already shared with you about how they were willing to pay to live in a dormitory-style housing where they would live. But they also had, of the first, I believe it was 26 missionaries that they sent out, 22 would die. Remember back then, just the travel of getting there was very difficult. Arriving at the country, new bacteria introduced to your body. They didn't have the medications like they have today. But 22 of 26 would die. You think they would have stopped sending them? You think they would have said, well, maybe this is not the will of God. But they knew God was commanding them to do this. They just kept sending them to go. I love what Zinzendorf said here. He said, I have but one passion. It is He. It is He alone. The world is the field and the field is the world. And henceforth, that country shall be my home where I can most be used in winning souls for Christ. By the way, Zinzendorf came to America and ministered in America. By the way, I've gone up into Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. The Moravians founded Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. They founded Nazareth. They founded other areas, their cities. But these were mission outreach posts. And guess who they were reaching out to? The Indians. There's another guy working during that same time. In fact, I've heard that they shared a translator. David Brainerd was working in that same region and area with different Indian groups that were there. But when you go to the graveyard there in Bethlehem and you begin to look at the Moravians that died there, came and died there, you will also find in the graveyard Indians that were buried there. What's that mean? They converted to Christianity. They became Christians. Are you willing to say when Zinzendorf that, boy, that place, Lord, will be my home where I can most be used in winning souls for Christ? Are we willing to pay any price to see the gospel go out? Boy, the Muslims are willing to pay any price to see their false message go out. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are willing to pay prices to see their false message go out. Are we willing to pay any price for the one that has redeemed us and to count it as a privilege? You know, I love what C.T. Studd said. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, there's no sacrifice too great for me to make for Him. If He be God and died for me, was He God? Did He die for you? Then is there any sacrifice too great you can make for Him? And the answer is no. He's worthy of everything. Brainerd understood this. We see here a quote from Brainerd. Here I am. Send me to the ends of the earth. Send me to the rough, the savage loss of the wilderness. Send me from all that is called comfort on earth. Send me even to death itself, if it but be in your service and to promote your kingdom. How many of us could pray that prayer today? I'm telling you, what's missing today from missions and what's missing today from our Christianity is a commitment to Christ. I mean, when I go into Laos, I see Christians, folks, that are, they're committed. I asked our men, how many of you spent time in prison? 40-50% of their hands go up in the air. I'm going into Ukraine right now, men going into these areas, very dangerous to take the gospel of Christ, hearing the drones fly over, hearing the explosions, hearing the sirens and so forth, living in these areas. Why? Because that's where God has called us to be, and we're going to finish the mission that God has called us to do, and there's no cost too great. Do we believe that today? Now listen, I'm speaking to Missourians, right? There are not a few leftist Kansans here beside my wife. Is there any Kansans here, Pastor? No, I love you Kansans, all right? But look, we have to be committed to this. There is no cost too great. The very first two missionaries that were sent out by the Moravians were two young men. And these young men, I can't wait to meet them in heaven because their faith has encouraged me and their commitment to Christ has challenged my commitment to Christ. But they had heard about an island in the West Indies where there was around 2,500 slaves. And on this island, they had learned there's no gospel here. There's no church here. There's no missionary work here. And they'd been challenged by a man who used to be on that island as a slave, who was inviting, can someone come, someone take the gospel there? And so they began to pray, and God began to stir their hearts, and they come to Zinzendorf and they say, we think God wants us to go to this island. And we want to take the gospel to this island. And so what do you think? And Zinzendorf says, well, let us contact the owner of the slaves, the owner of the island. So they contact the owner of the island and they say, look, we want to come. We got these two young men. They want to come. They want to teach Christian truth. They won't get in the way, but they just want to reach people with the message of the Bible, the message of the gospel. And the man said, no, can't come. These slaves are not here for religion. They're not here for anything but to work for me. I have purchased them. They belong to me. They are here to work. You cannot come. Well, you think these two young men would have said, well, I mean, I thought God was calling us, but I guess he's not. I mean, I thought I sensed him saying he wanted us to go, but I guess we misunderstood and that's it. But what they did next was unbelievable. They asked the man, well, would you purchase us as slaves? Well, they were a little bit committed, don't you think? And the guy said, well, look, if you want to come that bad, yes, I will purchase you as slaves. And so they sold themselves into slavery, which means you don't go home for Thanksgiving. You don't go home for Christmas, right? You don't go home and take a 2-week vacation. You no longer belong to yourself. You don't make decisions for yourself. You are a slave. You're owned by this man. But he welcomed them to come and he purchased them and they were going. Well, the story goes that when they came down to get on the boat to leave, they had family that came and were on the dock there when they were leaving. And the two young men went up into the boat. They stood arm in arm. Family down on the dock. Can you imagine if that was your son getting ready to leave? Or your grandchild? Or can you imagine if that was your brother that was getting ready to leave? And as the boat began to pull away, one of the young men on the boat pulling away yelled back to those that were standing on the dock this statement, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. May Jesus Christ, who bled and died for the souls of all men, may he receive the souls that he bled and died for. Can you see by that statement that the purpose of their lives was one thing, the glory of Christ and nothing else? It's not about my comfort. It's not about my ease. It's not about what's best for my career. What is best and what is the most wonderful is to see the Lamb of God receive the reward of his suffering, receive the souls to whom he bled and died for. And I'm just telling you today, if we had this heart, if we had this same passion that these two young men had, we would reach our world in this generation. There is nothing but disobedience that keeps us from reaching the world in this generation. Do you believe that tonight? We see four principles here of the Moravians. I believe they're biblical principles, and we conclude with this thought. They're biblical, and they're we see the principles, but we have to ask ourselves, are their methods our methods? Do we see it as a commandment to go? Do we see it as a global vision to see the world, to see all the nations reached before our Lord and Savior returns, to see his gospel penetrating these areas, to think one day of that throne when we're going to gather around his throne from tribe, every kindred, every tongue, singing the praises of the Redeemer? Are we satisfied today knowing that there are culture groups and people groups that right now have no representation there, not because they rejected the gospel, but because they've never heard the gospel? Who will say with those two young men, oh God, oh Lord Jesus, you're the Lamb of God. May you receive the reward of your suffering. There's no price too great for me to pray. Here is my life. Here is my all. Just let your mission and your glory fill the earth. Folks, that's why we're here. We're here not for our comfort, not for our glory. We're here for his glory. And only when we're living to fulfill his glory do we have a deep sense of satisfaction that I'm doing what I've been redeemed to do. This is my purpose. I'm telling you, I lived out there in California, and Julie and I, we were going to church, and we were even acting in the church. I was busy in business, and I was busy in sales, and the bank account's growing, and the house is growing, but something was still missing. We were active in church, we were going to church, we were participating, working with youth, doing different things, but just something was missing. There was something greater. And only when I was busy in His work and sharing the gospel and giving myself to doing what God was calling me to do, was there a deep sense that this is my purpose. And God might not be calling you to go as a goer. He might be calling you to stay, but how can you know that He's not calling you to go if you're not surrendered to go? How can you expect God to call you young people to go? Or by the way, Dr. Pepper, which I love the name Dr. Pepper, but Dr. Pepper, 64, when he left to go, you're not too old to go. Paul was up somewhere, I think, in his late 40s, early 50s when he's called to go. Moses was how old when he started his ministry? Huh? 80 years old. Not too young, not too old, right? But to go, how can we expect to hear His voice if we're not surrendered to that voice? I think for my life, I missed all those years and did not yet hear His call. Why? Because I was wrestling for my own purpose, for my own glory in my life. Not till I surrendered my glory to His glory that I understand my purpose. And I never have regretted it. Not one day have I ever regretted it. I still struggle. I mean, there's still this taking up your cross daily to follow Him. But I just want to share, what is God calling you to do? Are you a goer or a sender? But you can go, send, or disobey. Let us not be a church that is in disobedience. Let us be a church that's busy about sending goers. Grandparents and parents, how many are willing to pray, God, here is my child. I love this child dearly, but God, I give him to you. I give her to you. God, would you call my child to be a missionary? If it's your will, God, I don't want to see them go. I love to have them here with me. But God, here I am. I give my child to you for your glory. May the lamb that was slain, may he receive the reward of his suffering. My friends, I'm telling you, it's the only thing that is keeping us from reaching the world in this generation. And I want to encourage you, Heartland. Man, let's not be the disobedient ones, okay? Let's give it all to Jesus and let's see His glory fill the earth and see redeemed souls touched through our lives and ministries by the grace of God, for the glory of God, for the praise of God. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for this evening and for your goodness and for your grace. And I thank you tonight for the Moravians and for the difference that they made and for the example of faith that they are to me, especially these two young men. God, I look forward to meeting them one day in heaven, as I look forward to meeting Count Zinzendorf one day in heaven and others that have come over here and all around the world, all the countries that they went to taking the gospel. I want to thank them for being an example of what it is to be a biblical Christian and to follow your biblical mandate. God, I pray that you would raise up such even more here in our midst, Lord. May there be parents and grandparents that would surrender themselves and surrender their children and grandchildren to your will for their lives. God, may there be young people here that would come and surrender themselves to do whatever it is you are calling them to do. But whether it be to be called to stay or called to go, let us just follow your calling in our life and give ourselves to it completely to see your gospel fill the earth for your glory and for your praise. And it's in Christ's name we ask and pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's continue in an attitude of prayer. Let's stand together as we process what we've heard. That's a word from God. Heavenly Father, as we continue in prayer, Lord, we come before you. And Lord, it may be right now that we just need to, the admonition is so clear, to just literally give all. Heavenly Father, as our brother spoke, Lord, I could hear your voice. Lord, you spoke through him. And you used your word. Use the example of believers like Hebrews, a great cloud of witnesses who have been obedient. There's no excuses. It's obedience or disobedience. And Heavenly Father, I pray, God, you'd stir in all of our hearts to be obedient. We've seen living epistles tonight, including the speaker, the preacher. Lord, thank you so much for bringing your word to us. And Lord, I'm reminded of what Revelation 3 tells us. Lord, you stand at the door and knock, and many are simply not willing to listen. We are chasing, we're pursuing, we are coveting things that are simply not of any value. And we don't even realize that we're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Oh, Heavenly Father, may that not be us. There are those that overcome, and may we overcome today. Lord, even as we're in this attitude of prayer, even now, Lord, I pray you'd call people to even come forward at the altar to pray, to lay their life down. Lord, if you're calling, Lord, there is not a better moment to let go. Lord, it's moments like this where I have walked altars and I have knelt down, and Lord, there's a time, now is the time. Lord, I pray you'd work in the life of your church, in the saints that you're calling. And not everybody is called, but we should all wrestle with it. Not everybody's called to be a foreign missionary, but we should all be wrestling with it. We should all, if we're not called to go, we should be called to send. And Lord, God forbid that we be disobedient. Oh God, thank you so much for your word. It's clear. And I pray, God, everybody has heard it. Lord, I trust tonight that you have brought us here, not just to hear a message, but to live out the gospel that you called us to. Lord, we've been redeemed. I love what you brought out as far as our redemption, Lord. It's such a miracle that we're not angels. We've been redeemed, Lord. They haven't had that opportunity. Oh, God, I pray that Jesus Christ would get a return on his investment, and, Lord, that we would not be disobedient in this generation. You are not willing that any should perish, so why should we be? Oh, Heavenly Father, convict our hearts deeply. Lord, I pray, God, we go beyond hyperbole and talk, and be sincere in prayer. If you need to come, come. There's no music, but if you need to come, man, come down and lay your life down. Literally. If God's calling, you need to answer. Heavenly Father, as we pray tonight, I pray, God, that you would just call these that need to be called, and Lord, that we would answer. Like Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And Lord, I want to thank you for those that have been answering the call. We've had several, Lord, that are saying, here am I, send me. They're getting their passports. They've registered for some of these trips this week since Brother Derek's been preaching, since they've seen the examples of these missionaries, since they've heard Bo teach this morning, since they've heard Jay and Jake speak. Lord, people are being moved in their hearts, and we're taking steps. And Lord, I thank you for that. May we be all in. And Lord, starting with me, of course. Lord, forgive me for where I hold back. Lord, there's no need for that. Lord, may we be all in for you, for the time is short. We thank you and praise you for this season, for this message, and we ask your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen.